really enjoyed meeting last night, really got off to a good start, and we thank our brother for coming again tonight, and we're going to ask him to come and bring God's word to our hearts just now.
Turn you in God's word this evening to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and to the chapter 12, please, 1 Corinthians, and the chapter 12. Once again, let me thank Mr. Dane for his kind words of welcome. A joy and privilege to be back again this evening in Crossgar and have the opportunity of ministering tonight as the Lord enables, and of course to be here during the course of the nights that follow in the will of God. And we encourage you to continue to pray that the Lord will bless, that he will be here, and that what will be remembered is not the preacher or any of the preacher's mannerisms or foibles or anything like that, but simply the word of God and those things which the Lord has set down for us in his truth. So it's good to be here, and trust the Lord will be a blessing to you as you've come, and that as you're able to come again as the week unfolds, you'll be here with us as we seek to open the word. This subject, of course, the subject of the Holy Spirit, is a vast subject, and we could occupy many weeks dealing with this subject. It's really knowing what to leave out, but we have tried to focus thought upon those aspects of the person and work of the Holy Spirit that relate specifically to the believer. And so tonight we're thinking about the subject of the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to read some verses from the early part of this chapter. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. We'll end the reading there at verse 14, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of the verses to all of our hearts tonight. Shall we seek the Lord just for a moment now and ask for his help as we come to his word this evening? Our God and Father, we're thankful again tonight for the opportunity given to meditate upon thy word. We thank thee for all that has taken place already in our gathering tonight, and for the opportunity to sing these wonderful words. We pray that thou wilt help us now as we seek to focus on thy word. Grant us the help of the one who is the theme of these meetings, even the Holy Spirit himself. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to us. Speak to me, and speak through me. Use me according to thy will. We ask it now in the Saviour's name. Amen. When we come to speak about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we do well to define our subject as clearly as possible. We are not, of course, thinking about the gift of the Spirit, singular, because that refers to the bestowal of the Holy Spirit himself, his coming in answer to the prayer of Christ, and in fulfillment of the divine purpose. Neither do we have in mind the fruit of the Spirit. That is another matter altogether, and it is proper that we consider it in its own right. And as the Lord enables, we seek to do that tomorrow evening. Furthermore, I do not propose tonight to deal with those spiritually gifted men who are given to the church. I remind you of what Paul said when he wrote to the congregation meeting then in the city of Ephesus, and he refers to this matter in Ephesians chapter 4. I seem to recall years ago that we used to have an expression that would sometimes be applied to someone who had a rather elevated view of himself. And we would look on that individual and we might say that he thinks he is God's gift. And of course, while that expression had a particular context, it has another context here in Ephesians chapter 4. Because there are those who are described in this chapter, and in a very real sense and in a very true sense, they are God's gift to the church. Ephesians 4 and verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles." The sense there, of course, is he gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, or, as we read it correctly in the original, some to be pastor teachers, because we have really the one office there, two sides of the one coin, so to speak, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here Paul is talking about these individuals who have been given by God as gifts to the church, and of course practically to the local congregation. And these men have been set apart to this work by the agency of God the Holy Spirit. But I'm not thinking of that this evening. I want to look at those gifts, those abilities or capacities that the individual Christian will receive and does receive from the Holy Spirit. The things that are more than just the natural outworking of character or disposition. I emphasize that it is not a higher class of Christian that we are thinking of, nor indeed one alleged gift of the Spirit above all others. I am no apologist for the misguided religious elitism popularized by the charismatic movement. That has proved a discouragement, not to say a danger, to many believers. And I want to steer you away from that strain of teaching that puts man's experience in the place of God's word as the sole and supreme arbiter of what is true and what is real. Let the Scriptures speak. That's what we're really about this evening, and I trust that that is what you are willing for as we come to the matter this evening. Paul begins this chapter by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And if I might paraphrase that, it's simply that he's saying here, I want you to know the truth. I want to set before you that knowledge which has been communicated to me. I do not want you to remain in ignorance about these things. Now, there are three simple thoughts that I want to emphasize as we consider the subject before us now. First of all, there is a principle to be reaffirmed. A principle to be reaffirmed. What is that principle? Well, it is simply this, that every Christian has some gift bestowed upon him or her by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has some gift bestowed upon him or her by the Holy Spirit. We are all, of course, part of the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit having no insignificant role in bringing that about. We read those words almost at the end of the passage earlier in the meeting this evening in 1 Corinthians 12. The opening words there of verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And of course, it's needless to say that this is not a reference to water baptism of any kind. Whatever view you have on that subject, it has not been addressed here. This is simply a rather vivid way of describing the working of God the Holy Spirit as he brings individual believers into the body of Christ. We are all baptized into one body. We are brought into membership of that spiritual body. And the same Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, gives certain gifts to the members of that body. Look at verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Or at verse 11. "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Some of those gifts are specified in the intervening verses. We have drawn your attention to verse 7. We have drawn your attention to verse 11. And if you look at the verses that come between the verses 8 through 10, you will find a list here. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." There are Bible commentators who believe that all or most of the gifts mentioned here were for the apostolic age alone, before the canon of Scripture was complete, and they are no longer evident, at least as they were in New Testament times, and a good argument can be made for that. But of course the point is that what we have in this passage is not a comprehensive list of the gifts of the Spirit. There are other things mentioned in other places. For example, if you go on down towards the end of this very same chapter, look at verse 28, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues," and there are other things included and embraced here. Whenever we consider the detail of 1 Corinthians 12, I always think that we should set these verses alongside what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. I think that is a parallel chapter in many respects. So we go there for a moment, Romans 12, and if we break in at the third verse, Romans 12 and verse 3, he says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry. The word there, by the way, simply means service. It doesn't refer to the specialized ministry that we might associate with those who conduct themselves in the pulpit. This is a word which simply means service. Let us wait on our ministering or our serving, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth or encourages on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, or let him do it liberally. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So you have quite a collection of things detailed for us in these lines. And once again, the point is that no believer is excluded. I say to you tonight, I don't want you to miss that point. No believer is excluded when the Holy Spirit dispenses gifts to the church. We're not dealing with believers who are up there, far beyond the reach or the aspiration of most of the folk who come along and sit in our pews week by week. No believer is excluded when the Holy Spirit dispenses gifts to the church. Now let's reflect for a moment or two on the terms that are employed here in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 12, there are two words used. That is to say, two words that are translated gift. We have the opening verse. If you look at it, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." If you look at that closely and you have a copy of the scriptures that identify certain words in italics, and you ought to have if you have the authorized version in your hand this evening, you will see that the word gifts is there in italics. And of course that simply means that there is no equivalent word in the original. So this word has been added by our translators in order to complete the sense in this context. Now the original word here, the spiritual part of this phrase, is the Greek word pneumatika. And it simply means something of the Spirit or something from the Spirit. Such as is every true spiritual gift, because it has its source in the Holy Spirit. And that's the point that Paul wants to make here. Whenever we talk about these gifts, we are talking about something that is given by the Holy Spirit. They have their source, they have their origin in the Holy Spirit. The second of the two words is found just a few verses down in verse 4. It says, "Now there are diversities of gifts," and you will see if you look at it that the word there is very much in the original. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And the Greek word here is the word charismata. It literally means a manifestation of grace, or a gift of grace. That is to say, a gift involving grace on the part of the one who gives. You see, the fact is that every Christian is a charismatic Christian in the true sense of the word. We have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. The use of the word charismatic in the limited and divisive manner so often found today is to be deplored, because it is a misunderstanding of the biblical term. You as a believer might very well be described as charismatic in the sense that you have had spiritual gifts bestowed upon you. Those gifts have been given you by the grace of God through the agency of His Spirit. May I stop at this point just to make the observation that while we have been given these gifts, This does not mean that every one of us is exercising the gift or gifts with which we have been endowed. It is possible that some do not even know what gift or gifts they possess. What a tragedy that is. What a tragedy. So I say, believer, in this meeting tonight, you ought to make it your business to seek the face of God on this matter and to pray. To pray sincerely and earnestly and faithfully that He will show you how you have been favored. And that He will give you grace to use what you have been given for His glory. Because be assured of this, believer, you have been given something. God, by His Spirit, has bestowed gifts upon you, and you are solemnly responsible before Him to employ those gifts according to His will and purpose. When I think of this, I think of the exhortation that was spoken by Paul when he wrote to Timothy in his first letter, and we have his words in 1 Timothy chapter 4, near to the end of that fourth chapter, 1 Timothy 4, and the words in verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Sometimes we can focus on the latter part of that verse, and we think about the fact that Timothy had a gift here that was in some way prophesied or predicted, maybe even before he came to maturity or even before he was born, there was some word of prophecy given in relation to his life and his ministry. And of course that was confirmed publicly by an act of ordination, as the verse goes on to say. But the challenge for Timothy is this: neglect not. Do not neglect the gift that is in thee. And isn't it possible that God could come near unto us individually in this gathering this evening with the very same word, the very same exhortation, the very same challenge? Do not neglect the gift that you have been given. So therefore we must look to the Lord that He will identify what exactly He has bestowed upon us. And then give us the grace and the strength and the courage and the opportunity to do what is required of us as members of His body. So here is the principle to be reaffirmed. Every Christian has some gift bestowed by the Holy Spirit. And this brings me logically to the second thing. And we have, secondly, then, a provision to be recognized. A provision to be recognized. The Holy Spirit of God is the giver of these gifts. The Holy Spirit of God is the giver of these gifts. He provides for us those things that are necessary in the living of the Christian life and in the service of God. And I believe it's right for us to say tonight that only such gifts will suffice in the ongoing warfare against a supernatural foe. Without those gifts, the church would be little more than any other social institution. And maybe if we think about that this evening, there's a message in it for us. We look at the church in this present age. We look at a church that is far better resourced than the church of our forefathers ever was. We have so many things going for us in terms of material and physical and technological matters. But what are we doing? What are we achieving? What ground are we taking? As I say, is there a message in this for us? Now there are two things here. We're thinking about the Holy Spirit of God as the giver of these gifts. Two things, or if you like, two words. First of all, I want you to see that the Holy Spirit bestows a diversity of gifts. That's the first word, diversity. And it simply means, of course, that He bestows different gifts upon different individuals. And I think it right that we should at this point emphasize that there are those who give every impression of believing that the Holy Spirit is not at work as he might be in that individual who does not possess one particular gift, namely the gift of tongues. Leaving aside the very strong reservations that we have about the validity of that gift today, it simply does not follow that any one gift, any single gift, is the infallible and exclusive sign of the working of the Holy Spirit. Because I say to you tonight, the Holy Spirit bestows different gifts, each one vital to the individual concerned. Now, this is something that Paul emphasizes over and over again here. 1 Corinthians 12 and the verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of gifts. You have it in verse 8 and the following verse, this list that we have noted. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, something else. But it's the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another, it's repeated, but it's the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another. The Holy Spirit is providing these things. In verse 11, notice how it begins. But all of these different gifts, all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit. And then towards the end of the chapter, verse 28, we've noticed the things that are set down there. Are all apostles, verse 29, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? This is a series of questions that begs the answer, no. Because everyone does not possess all of these gifts. And of course, the implication is that the Holy Spirit is bestowing different gifts upon different individuals. The same thing is evident in Romans chapter 12. We have referred to some of the verses there already. Romans 12 and verse 4 says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Verse 6 begins, Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. We could not wish for anything clearer than that. No one gift is common to all Christians, nor does one Christian possess all the gifts. Paul is at pains to suggest the necessity and the importance of this diversity, and that's why he actually uses the image of the human body. In that body, every organ has its place, its function to perform. Some of the organs, the word that he uses is members. Some of the organs or some of the members are more noticeable than others. There are certain parts of our body that we can see and recognize. There are other parts of our body that are out of sight, and therefore we don't notice them and we don't think about them very much. But sometimes it is the unseen that is of the same or even greater significance. And Paul is pressing this home to the hearts of these people. Where would the body be? Listen to it. Where would the body be if every part of the body were a tongue? Or if every part of the body were an eye? Or every part of the body were an ear? You see how he's making this point. We read down as far as verse 14 in 1 Corinthians 12. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You see what he's doing here. This is a rather comical way of dealing with the whole thing. He wants them to understand that if we had a body that was made up exclusively of hands or feet or eyes or ears, it would be a rather grotesque thing. Some of us are not that great looking anyhow. We're not blessed with good looks. But I tell you this, we're better looking than the kind of image that he's conveying here. It doesn't make sense, he's saying, if the body were to be made up just of a series of identical parts. The body would not function. There are some thoughts we can make in relation to all of this. where there are members of the body malfunctioning or failing to function at all, then that is obviously detrimental to the health and well-being of the whole body. You don't need to be reminded of that and the fact that it is so in the physical realm. If one part of our physical frame is out of sorts, very often that will impact the whole body. Sometimes I suffer from a bad back. And it's not very easy to hide that. You usually tell by the way I'm shuffling along. And someone will say, is your back bad again? And it's not easy to hide that. And it affects the whole frame. And that's how it is, you see, within the body of Christ. If we have a body here where members in that body are not functioning as they ought to function, that is to say, they are not discharging the gift and the ability and the capacity that has been bestowed upon them by the Holy Spirit, then that puts pressure on others. And the body is not living, if you like, to its full potential. It is not so healthy as it might be and should be. And then furthermore, as a consequence of that, I might say that your gift, believer, is not to benefit you exclusively. It is given for the profit and for the edification of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. It's not as clear as it might be, the translation here, but the sense of the words, especially towards the end of the verse, is that what each individual believer is given is not just to profit him, but to profit the entire body. To profit the body as a whole. So that the body will benefit. And this is not about furthering our own reputation. This is not about building our own sense of esteem. This is not about making a name for ourselves. This is about the advance of the body of Christ. This is about the health of that body as a whole. And therefore we must ever remember that we are members. We are all members of that one body. And it must be our desire to contribute to its well-being in whatever way we can. And of course, where this is realized, it should tend to a keen sense of mutual dependence and sympathy. We are all different members, but we are all members of the one body. We rely upon others. We are part of them, and they are part of us. We belong to one body, and we ought to be interested in those who are our fellow members. We ought to feel for them. We ought to feel with them. And in fact, of course, Paul goes on to talk about this near the end of the chapter. In verse 25, he says that there should be no schism or schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know how that plays out in the circumstances of human life. If there are those in the body of Christ who are suffering, we draw alongside them. We feel for them, we feel with them, we sympathize with them, we try to help them and to bring them through. By the same token, if there is one who has been especially favored, one who has been honored, then of course we take pleasure in that, we rejoice with them. And this is the point that he wishes to make. Diversity then, the diversity of the gifts. But the second word is the word sovereignty. Sovereignty. The sovereignty underlying the bestowal of these gifts, because the Holy Spirit chooses who receives a particular gift. The decision is not ours, the decision is His. In verse 8, and of course the verses that follow, he says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. And then it goes on to talk about others and what they receive. Each time by the Spirit. Verse 11 says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit. Now look at it. Dividing to every man severally as he will. As he will. We have it further on. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Verse 24, our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. God tempers the body together. And again, of course, in verse 28, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily, and so on and so forth. You see, there is the sovereignty of God through His Spirit in bestowing these gifts and in placing each individual member in the place and at the point where He desires and where He purposes. Not only does this mitigate against pride, and it does that, of course, and that was a lesson those at Corinth really needed to take on board. But I say, not only does it mitigate against pride, it also mitigates against envy. Dear child of God, do not spend your time lamenting the fact that you are not in the shoes of some brother or sister who appears to have greater gifts than you. That is an utterly negative and fruitless way to live. God has ordered these things, not you, not your friend, God. Who are we to question His authority and His purposes? Let us rather seek to fulfill the potential that we have been given in the purpose of God. I have often wished that I had some musical ability. Not necessarily thinking about an ability to sing, though anyone who has stood anywhere near me when I have been singing probably does wish that the Lord had favored me a bit more in that department. But I have no ability at all in terms of music. But it's not for me to question God. It is my responsibility simply to fulfill whatever potential He has given, and in that way to glorify Him and His purpose. There's one final thing I want to mention tonight, and it's this. There is a priority to be remembered here. A priority to be remembered. That is a most significant word right at the end of this vital chapter. 1 Corinthians 12 ends with these words in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Paul wishes to set before the church at Corinth the importance of getting one's priorities right in relation to spiritual gifts. There are some gifts to be valued more highly than others. That's the implication of what he's saying. And of course, we cannot isolate these remarks from the situation that prevailed in Corinth at this time. It is perfectly clear from what we read in this chapter, and also in chapters 13 and 14, that many in this church regarded the possession of the gift of speaking in tongues as a matter for pride. They were proud of the fact that they possessed that gift. And they had set up one against another on the basis or otherwise of that possession. Clearly, Paul did not see what was taking place at Corinth as a welcome repetition of that wonderful phenomenon on the day of Pentecost. We were singing about that. And of course, when you think it through, there are many points of contrast. You think about what was happening at Corinth, and you think about what happened at Pentecost, and I say there are many contrasts. At Pentecost, all the disciples spoke in tongues. That was not true of believers at Corinth. At Pentecost, tongues were understood by all. At Corinth, they appeared to be understood by no one. At Pentecost, they spoke to men. At Corinth, they claimed to be speaking with God. At Pentecost, no interpreter was necessary. At Corinth, tongue speaking was forbidden without an interpreter. At Pentecost, strangers marveled. At Corinth, Paul warned that strangers would consider these people mad. At Pentecost there was perfect harmony. At Corinth there was confusion and disorder and strife. And it is evident that we build on the sand if we deem Corinthian practice a solid foundation for modern tongue speak. These people were taken to task by Paul. They had adopted a most selfish attitude. They were doing those things that gratified themselves without a thought of the place and the purpose they had within the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 14, you turn over just a page. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12, he says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts," and that at least we can say about some of the folk who were there at Corinth. They wanted spiritual gifts. They wanted to experience these things. "For as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." And Paul is saying to them, this is not about enhancing your own reputation. This is not about making a name for yourself. This is not about you setting yourself above your fellow believer. This is about the edifying of the church. This is about building up the church. You've got to get your priorities right, he's saying. So many at Corinth were carnal, childish people. They refused to bow to the divine order in a whole host of areas. And we cannot say that they are a fitting example for us today. I believe that true tongue speaking was a temporary gift. A gift which has now lapsed in common with some other gifts that are mentioned here. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 says, "But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Of course, people say, well, there are verses that would suggest that tongues are still with us. We should still be looking for this gift. Those verses ought to be considered in their context. They certainly should not be divorced from where they are found. For example, here in the chapter 14, we notice verse 39, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues." Think about the whole verse here. Once again, here is Paul emphasizing priority. People look at this verse and they say, well, it says we're to forbid not to speak with tongues. But he says, covet to prophesy. Well, make it your business, first of all, to give attention to prophesy or preaching or clear spoken ministry in a language that people will know and understand. Get your priorities right. And verse 22, the same chapter says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." And of course people disregard that today. And they set aside the teaching of the New Testament in this regard. It's about languages here that were employed miraculously as a spiritual gift to these men on the day of Pentecost. And there's some others beyond that period. Take verse 5. What does it say? It says, "I would that ye all spake with tongues." There it is, they say. Well, Paul says he wants everybody to speak with tongues. Well, what he actually says is, "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying." So, it's all very easy just to lift one part of a verse and to build your whole argument on that and to ignore the context. Again, we might think of verse 18 in this same chapter. Paul says, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all." Oh, there's Paul again setting his seal of approval on this gift. But he goes on to say, "Yet in the church," verse 19, "I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Getting your priorities right. And that's what he's saying here. That's what he's teaching here. This is about building up the church of Christ. That was the responsibility of these believers in this fellowship at this time. It was a responsibility they were not discharging. They were reaching after the sensational. They were looking for something that would set them apart from their fellow believers, not that would bring them together with their fellow believers, that as one body they might progress in the Christian way. So we have got to be careful. We've got to be careful. What does he say? Covet earnestly the best gifts. What follows that? What follows that immediately? Look at the opening verse in chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I emphasize, of course, that the word which is here translated charity does not refer to charity as we understand it in this present age. This is the Greek word agape. It means love. It is a strong, passionate love. It is the most common word used for love in the Greek New Testament. And he's seeking to convey to them the importance of the way of love in the life and witness of the Christian. The love that had been so strikingly and sadly lacking at Corinth. And he goes on to say in this same chapter, chapter 13, in verse 8, charity never faileth. Love never fails. Love will always be there. Love should always be to the forefront as we think about our responsibility within the body of Christ. And of course that same verse goes on to say the tongues, well, they will fail. They will cease. They will be no more. But this way, the way of love, is the way that the Lord intends. Where is your love, he said. Chapter 14 begins in the same vein. Follow after charity. Follow after love. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Gifts of the Spirit will foster that love. The love that ought rightfully to exist between believers, that will be demonstrated in a host of practical and material ways. This is the very thing that was missing at Corinth. The gifts of the Spirit will never bring disharmony and confusion. They will never engender strife and backbiting. In 1 Corinthians 14 and the verse 33, Paul says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And at the end, the very end of the chapter, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. These are the very things that were absent in Corinth, because they were not ruled and regulated by that principle of love, even the love that the Spirit of God sheds abroad in the heart of the believer. They had lost perspective. They were not following the priority that God had for them. Follow the best gifts. Covet earnestly those gifts. Do it for the sake of the body, that the body might be built up. Seek the Lord, that he will show you clearly what is your place in that body, how you can best discharge your function. You might never stand in a pulpit. You might never have any public ministry, so-called. But that doesn't mean you have no ministry. That doesn't mean you have no gift. Some of the best and the brightest of God's people will never have names that are known. And they will never have lives that will be widely recognized. But the Lord has a plan for them, a purpose for them. And there is coming a day when those dear believers will meet their Savior, and he will say to them, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your reward. May it be so that we will all hear those words, and that we will be what the Lord intends us to be in his purpose. May the Lord bless these thoughts this evening.
Let me just unite together, please, at the throne of grace and prayer. We thank the Lord's servant for his message to our hearts tonight, and we pray that God will enable us to seek those gifts that he has given us and discharge our responsibility to use the gifts that the Lord has given us. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word afresh tonight. We pray that we might be zealous for spiritual gifts, that we might learn to excel to the edifying of the church. And O God, we pray that thou wouldst enable us, our God, to function as the body should. We pray, Lord, that every part may be